We boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Hey everybody, I'm Chris Dowd.
And I'm Reagan Gilliland.
And this is Off Script, the podcast where every week we talk about the previous week's sermon, take a deeper dive on the theology behind it, and get a chance to discuss anything that might have ended up on the cutting room floor. We're excited to get started this week.
Yeah, so I am excited. So obviously we're in, if you haven't been listening, that we're in week two of our Book of Joy sermon series, which we're reading this book. And it's a big book. And so I have to know, how did you... Again, you had to whittle it down for week one. You had to whittle it down for week two. How did you get a focus statement? How did you choose which direction to go?
So the book follows kind of a general outline where it talks about, it lays the foundation. That was last week, the nature of true joy. And then it talks about the obstacles to joy as a section. And then there are like, there's a chapter for not, I think they lump them together, like grief and the fear of dying or something. Mm-hmm. There's one chapter, or anxiety, depression. I mean, it's grouped together like that. So I just took that whole section as the obstacles to joy as the focus for this week, and just kind of highlighted a few of the obstacles to joy. So that was the approach this week.
Okay. So did you have an exact focus statement?
Yes. Okay. In a year when we're facing so many obstacles to joy, our faith reminds us to joyfully trust in our relationship with God in Christ.
Okay.
I shouldn't stumble over that last part.
You probably should.
Our relationship with God in Christ.
What's his name?
Jesus.
At the tip of my tongue. Okay, so there was a lot. And so I think at the end I'm going to ask you, what could you not address? I'll get to that. But I do want to talk about, because we're talking about obstacles of joy. And so obviously this year has been a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, a lot of trials, just a lot of things we didn't know were going to come. Mm-hmm. And so you said kind of right off the bat that, you know, God doesn't cause these things. And I think mm-hmm. that's a really important point. So could you talk just a little bit more about that? Because I'm sure you could have expanded upon that.
Yeah, that's really...
I know it's a big question.
That is a really big question. That's a whole sermon series.
Yeah.
And they're about the way that God works in the world and then the way God does not work in the world. And so... Let's just start with the Romans 8:28 passage.
Yeah.
It's one of my favorite verses of scripture. There are a couple of different ways to translate it based on which original manuscript you're looking at. And like in the NRSV, which is what we read from in worship, it translates it one way. And then in the notes, it says other manuscripts read.
Okay.
And the one that resonates the most with me is that God makes all things work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Pardon the masculine specific language for God. That's the way the translation reads. And what I think is really important about this is it's not that God causes all things. That is not what we believe. That is not a Wesleyan approach to theology. It's that God is present in all things.
Mm-hmm.
And God can somehow work for good in even the ugliest and hardest things. And so I started the sermon with a story from Chinese folklore that's in the book
mm-hmm.
About like what is good fortune and what is bad fortune. It's, you know, sometimes it's a matter of perspective. And that I needed to connect that though with a Christian, with a piece of Christian doctrine.
Right.
And so in the Methodist tradition, you know, we believe in free will. We believe that this is a fallen world, to use that word from our previous sermon series, but that as human beings, our agency creates a fair amount of suffering and hardship in the world.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't make that stuff happen. God doesn't give anybody cancer. God doesn't cause accidents. God doesn't send us hardships to test us.
Mm-hmm. Or teach us something.
Yeah. Now, that gets a little dicey because, you know, you can make a case from Scripture, like in this weekend in the Bible in 50, we're going to be talking about the book of Job.
Yeah.
And that, I mean, there's all kinds of really important questions that that book addresses. But I felt like it was important at the start to say all of the trials that we go through, specifically the trials we're going through this year, are not some kind of a divine exam of our faith.
Right. Or God doesn't get angry and like, I'm going to send a virus or a hurricane.
Right. You know? That is not what we believe.
Right.
That is trash theology. I'll just go ahead and say that.
Oh, yeah. That's garbage.
And so you hear it all the time.
Yeah.
And what's a little bit insidious about it is well-meaning people who don't really believe that, you know, because if you think through the implications of that, that raises really troubling questions about the nature of God.
Correct.
But there are people who will say things like, well, everything happens for a reason.
Yeah.
I'm not sure why, I'm not sure what God's doing here, but I know there must be a reason. And the thinking behind that kind of questioning is like, I guess on one level it would be comforting if there was some divine plan that we couldn't see, that we didn't, you know, that we would, we'll know someday, that could under, that could explain why, you know, my son gets cancer or whatever. But the problem with that is the implications for the nature of God. And so Romans 8:28, even though the scripture passage that we're focusing on in the sermon, Romans 5, it's the same author, same general theological framework. So it's that God, in another way to translate that is, in all things, God works for good.
Yeah.
God makes all things work together for good. I mean, it depends on the specific wording can get a little dicey, but the concept is the same.
Right.
Which is that God is with us through it all.
Yes. So again, we could have talked about that a lot, but okay. So you used a passage from Romans, which is written by, go ahead and say who wrote
it. Oh, Paul, the Apostle Paul. Yeah.
And you used that. So why did you choose that passage? And what did early Christians know about suffering? What obstacles did they have for joy?
Yeah. So that the it's a terrific passage from Romans. It talks about, I mean, all of Romans is it's fantastic. It's Paul's most theologically sophisticated work. It's the last letter that he wrote, and his other letters tend to be more issue specific. This is kind of his version of systematic theology. And in this section of Romans, he's talking about how we are justified by faith. And because of the fact that we're justified by faith, that has certain ramifications in our lives. And in the specific verses we're talking about, he brings up the concept of suffering. And we know from Paul's letters and from descriptions about Paul's ministry, like in Acts, that was not written by Paul. So, you know, early Christian testimony to Paul's life, not written by him, that he suffered a tremendous amount for his faith. And in the early early centuries of the church, certainly the early decades of the church, it was costly to be a Christian. And there were on and off periods of persecution at the hands of Rome. There was strife within the community. There was hostility from without. And so this is a person who's been beaten for his faith. He's been imprisoned for his faith. He would ultimately be martyred for his faith. And he's writing to communities that understand that experience. And so when he can claim with this tremendous enthusiasm that we can actually have a sense of, this is the phrase I use all the time, well-being, contentment, and peace, and meaning, despite these external hardships, despite our sufferings, that's a pretty powerful statement, because it's coming from somebody who knew, and he was writing to a community who knew.
Yeah. Yeah. So what other, like, just specifically for those that don't know, I mean, early Christians, what happened to a lot of them, I guess?
It depends on the location. It depends on the time frame that you're talking about. But, you know, this was the early church was the period of martyrdom. There are very famous stories about Christians being you know, having to fight animals in the Colosseum for the amusement of Roman pagans.
Yeah.
You know. But also under Nero, there was a pretty intense period of persecution where Nero blamed some of the problems of Rome on Christians. And, you know, and these are, we have this account from Roman historians, not even, this is not in scripture. But they would, in one particularly gruesome case, Christians were crucified by the side of the road and set on fire to light the mm-hmm. road to Rome.
Yeah.
I mean, it's, I mean, really, we're talking about serious persecution.
Mm-hmm.
We're not talking about somebody asking you to say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas, right?
Right?
We're talking about real persecution.
Right. Thank you.
not to put too fine a point on it. Yeah. Now, that's a particular kind of suffering as a result, as a direct result of faith. But that doesn't minimize the sufferings in our own lives. And 2020 has been, like the past 6 months have been really, really hard.
Yeah.
Yes, we're not persecuted at the hands of the state in the way that early Christians were. But we can have this same kind of what can feel like a test of our resilience,
mm-hmm.
not by God,
yeah.
but by circumstance. And our the way one of the ways we can come through that is through faith, which you can, I talk about in the sermon, you can get a sense of joyful trust. There's the boast, like there's a phrase in a word that he uses, not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings. Boast doesn't really mean brag. He will get to, hope it's not disappointed, because okay, here we go. Sorry, verse 2.
There it is.
Paul's pretty wordy. His sentences are not like, he's not Ernest Hemingway, right?
No.
There's a lot packed in here. So in verse 2, he says, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. We boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. What he means there is, like when you get to the etymology of that word in Greek, it means joyful trust. It doesn't mean, look at me, I can get through this.
Yeah.
It means I know where my hope is and where my hope lies, where my security truly comes from.
Yeah.
In this world, and more specifically in the world to come.
Yeah. So no, I think you kind of touched on it a little bit with, I think when I think about early Christians and the suffering and the persecution, and then even reading the Dalai Lama, knowing a little bit about his story and Desmond Tutu, you think like, oh, what I'm going through is really not that big of a deal. Which I think sometimes Christians can be kind of mean by minimizing people's pain or think, well, it's not that big of a deal. And I always kind of tell people, you know, when people share things with me, like, well, I'm going through this, I know it's not that big of a deal because, I mean, I could be going through this. And I'm like, well, yes, that's good perspective, which they do talk about a lot in this book. But I think if things are happening in your world, like, it does matter. It does make an impact. And so I guess one thing through this book, one thing that was challenging to me is how do we not minimize our things but still have a perspective? And I think it's really important. I just don't want people to feel guilty or feel shameful, like, because Desmond Tutu talks about that a lot. Like, we shouldn't, I think I might have that quote here in a little bit, that we shouldn't beat ourselves up or berate ourselves for feeling certain things. I don't know. So, I don't know. Any comments on that?
Yeah, I mean, we only have our own experience. And, you know, it's a no-win spiritual situation to compare our experience to the experience of others.
Mm-hmm.
So, I wasn't really planning to get this personal today, but this reminds me of when Whitney and I got pregnant the first time, we lost the baby, mm-hmm. and it was early on, it was in the first trimester, and I was talking to a friend of mine who happens to be an OB-GYN, and I was trying to talk myself out of the grief that I was feeling,
mm-hmm.
and I was saying, I know this is common. I know it's
yeah.
first pregnancies very commonly end in miscarriages, and I know it happens all the time, and he said, stop, it's not common to you.
Right. Yeah.
And then he gave me a hug.
Yeah.
And I thought, you know what? That's pretty good.
Yeah.
Because I think we get too wrapped around the axle with what we should and should not feel. Mm-hmm. And another friend once said, you got to stop shoulding all over yourself.
That's funny.
Right? Because my experience is my experience.
Yeah.
So, yes, being a first century Christian was like being a Christian in the first century was more costly mm-hmm. than being a Christian in this century in some very specific ways.
Right.
But being a Christian in this century has its own challenges.
Yeah.
And, you know, another thing you'll frequently hear is like, don't compare your insides to somebody else's outsides. You know, we get in the comparison game yeah. of everybody's life on Facebook is awesome. Uh-huh. My life is, you know, I mean, we, that whole thing. We know that intuitively. It's important to remind ourselves of that.
Yeah. So this was the quote that I was kind of hinting at. So if you're reading, if you have the book, it's page 85. But Desmond Tutu says this, I think we've got to accept ourselves as we are and then hope to grow in much the way the Dalai Lama described. I mean, getting to know what the things are that trigger us. These are things that they can train, you can change, but we ought not to be ashamed of ourselves. We are human, and sometimes it is a good thing that we recognize that we have human emotions. We should not berate ourselves for our negative thoughts and emotions. So they do talk about how do we deny our suffering sometimes? How do we avoid that?
I mean, I think we minimize the way we're feeling, or we avoid it, one of the two. Mm-hmm. You know, it's so think about the current circumstances. Think about the pandemic. So, you know, you and I both have kids. It's easy to count. Well, it's not easy. It's a good thing to count our blessings. Mm-hmm. Like my household is healthy. We have access to technology. My kids can learn remotely. We have the ability for Whitney to stay home with them. Like we are incredibly blessed in so many ways. That is all very true. And it is also true that it is emotionally difficult for them to stay home.
Yeah.
Right? Like it's just because we're blessed in this area, it doesn't mean there's not also difficulty. And I think what I love about that quote from Desmond Tutu is like God accepts us as we are. Mm-hmm. So we should probably accept ourselves as we are. And then from that starting point, we can grow in our faith. This gets back to the thing we talked about a few weeks ago with the spirituality of imperfection. Whatever we're going through right now is what we're going through. Our feelings are our feelings about what we're going through. The question is, how do we respond to them? How do we process them? How do we grow emotionally, spiritually? So.
Yeah. No, that's good. I just think sometimes, again, going to some maybe bad theology is people are think, well, I shouldn't be sad. Like if someone dies, well, I can't be sad because I know they're in
that's
heaven.
Trash.
And
that's,
I'm like,
no, that's
what?
Trash. That's terrible. Look, listen, 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, do not grieve as those who have no hope. He doesn't say do not grieve. Mm-hmm. He says grieve with hope because yeah. we know what comes next is good.
Yeah.
He does not say do not grieve. And that's the earliest Christian writing, 1 Thessalonians.
Okay.
And that means very early in the game, in the early 50s of the first century, we already had this combination of accepting our human feelings, and then also clinging to the hope that we have in Christ. Jesus wept. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus. Yep. It all comes back to the Gospel of John. In some way.
It always is.
and still, he saw that Lazarus's sisters were just devastated by his death.
Yeah.
And he knew he was going to bring him up out of the grave, and still he cried.
Yeah.
So, you know, grief is a normal part of the human experience, which brings us back to this point, which is that accepting where we are right now is an important thing. Don't deny where we are right now. Don't try to talk ourselves out of the way we're feeling right now. Just start with that. Know that God meets us there, mm-hmm. and then take the next steps.
Yeah. So he talks a lot. Well, actually, okay. First, I do want to maybe ask a question of how do you think this, your sermon and maybe part of this book would impact people that maybe deal with like depression?
Yeah. I'm so glad you asked this question. This is really, really important because, you know, anxiety, depression, these are maladies. I'm going to call them maladies, illnesses that require the intervention of a professional. Mm-hmm. You can't pray your way out of a biochemical problem in your brain.
Yeah.
And, you know, any responsible pastor, when they are meeting with someone who clearly has anxiety, depression, any other kind of mental health challenge, is negligent if they don't refer them to a mental health professional, whether that's a therapist or a psychiatrist or a psychologist or whatever.
Yeah.
Healing from mental health challenges for me is both a physical and emotional, as well as spiritual, journey.
Yeah.
And so, man, I'm super clear in my head that, anxiety, depression, again, any kind of mental health challenges, need to be addressed by someone who is trained to do so.
Mm-hmm.
Now, praying every day is a real big deal, you know?
Yeah.
And knowing that our hope is in Christ is a real big deal, clearly, right? I'm a company man on this.
Yeah.
I'm sold out to the idea that our joy and our hope is in Christ. And I'm also clear that God has given us these tremendous brains and has revealed to us a tremendous amount of knowledge, so that in the 21st century, we can get help for problems that we couldn't get help for a century ago or 2 centuries ago or 2,000 years ago.
Yeah. I think a big, you know, they talk a lot in this book, and you refer to it about our perspective or how we interact with things. And so I guess for people that are dealing with that, like if you're feeling like, well, it's my fault that I can't feel joy, like I don't want you to carry that blame or that shame. And knowing that, like, you can have joy and still feel sadness. You can still feel things. It's not like, okay, once I'm cured, I'll never, you know.
Well, yeah. And I mean, the lesson of Inside Out, one of the greatest movies ever, is that sometimes you have to get through sadness to get to joy.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, you have to like work through those feelings to be able to get to a sense of happiness and contentment and peace. It's both and. It's not one or the other.
Yeah.
And I'm so glad you asked that question.
Yeah. I just think it's an important thing. So I think they talk a lot about how we respond to things really determines kind of, I guess, a lot of the obstacles for joy are our own doing. So can we talk about that?
Do you think that's true? Do you think that the obstacles to joy are our own doing?
I think there's a lot. Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, say more about that.
Well, I think in the beginning of the book, they talk about like how we act, how we respond to things matter. And I think that's so important. So here's why. We all know those people that are older, that are really mean and kind of crotchety, right?
Right.
And you think, why are they that way? And I think it's a lifetime of simple choices that we make that puts us in that place. And so I think a lot of our responsibility is that, just like when I parent, like with my daughter who's 4 and a half, like I can respond angry or I can have some patience. And I think every time I choose things like taking a moment, being patient, when I choose to forgive, when I choose to receive people with love, not judgment, when I make all, or when I try to practice fruits of the Spirit, whatever it is, every time I make a little choice, I think I'm breaking down a lot of the obstacles or walls that want to build up and make me not a joyful person. I think a lot of our choices we are our own doing. And we love to blame people. We don't like to take ownership for our mistakes, when a lot of it is our choices we make every day.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. What about you?
So, but you're talking about the way we respond to challenges.
Yeah.
Right. As opposed to the obstacles themselves. So that, like the list that, the one that I left off was envy, just because I felt like, I mean, you could do a whole thing on envy.
Yeah.
But here's the list from the book. So fear, stress, anxiety, frustration, anger, grief, sadness, despair, loneliness, adversity, illness, and the fear of death. It's a really interesting question. This, like, where do those come from? So, you know, I think about it in the context of this year. So, and let's stick to the pandemic.
Okay.
So there is this highly contagious disease that seems to have a much higher mortality rate than our normal diseases. Mm-hmm. Doesn't seem to, it does. And the whole world is responding in this unprecedented way. That list that I just read is a result of the way the world reacted to, and in some ways continues to react to, the pandemic. I'm not sure that we cause those feelings, but I do think we have a fair amount of control over how we respond to them.
Yeah.
So let's take loneliness.
Yeah.
So elected officials, experts want us to lock down. Well, I got three people that live in my house, so that's not, and I'm kind of introverted by nature, so that's, that wasn't the end of the world.
I was like, oh, this is terrible. So yeah.
Right. But someone who is living home alone, mm-hmm. you know, so I mean, there are some people who still haven't really touched another human being,
yeah.
a hug or a handshake or a hand holding anything
yeah.
in 6 months. So the question then is, in that loneliness, how do we respond? That's clearly adversity. That's obviously an illness. And, you know, I mean, fear of death, I think, is a separate category probably. For Christians, I think there's no need to fear it, but
yeah.
even though we kind of naturally do. When we're placed in circumstances that raise these feelings, how do we get through it? I think is the point of that section of the book.
Yeah.
And we come at the end of the sermon to the practices that they lift up at the back of the book. Mm-hmm. And some of them, I don't think any of them are things that that very many people do. I mean, not prayer, but contemplative prayer, like mm-hmm. the resting in the presence of God kind of prayer. I don't know how many people meditate. I don't think it's a whole lot, but, and they specifically lift up in the book meditation through movement. So hiking or yoga or exercise or whatever, as a way of connecting mind, body, spirit. And then like silent retreats.
Mm-hmm. Which sounds terrible to me.
Right. I mean, for an extrovert, that does sound awful. For me, that sounds really quite
like,
lovely.
Sign me up. Can right. I go every weekend? Right.
I actually did look up some in our area. Those are ways that can help us cope with these obstacles to yeah. joy.
I guess with that list of fear and all those, like, we all know what it's like to dig our heels into things. Like, if I'm angry, like, I can either actively choose to, okay, how can I calm myself down? Or can I call someone and let's vent and let's just make it more and more? Or if I'm lonely or sad, do I choose to just go lay in bed in a dark room? Right. Or do I go on a walk and like get myself moving? So I think that's where I mean, like, a lot of the obstacles we kind of, not all of them, but we can choose to kind of challenge ourselves to get out of those, or just like, okay, I'm
yeah.
just gonna keep
yeah,
going.
Yeah, yeah, no, that's a really fair point. But I think here we also should come back to your question about anxiety and depression.
Yeah.
Because, you know, and for some folks, their brain
yeah.
tells them to lay in a dark room.
For sure.
And if someone's listening to this podcast, and again, I'm so glad you asked this question, because it's not, Alice McKenzie always told us, never preach simplicity. Life is not simple.
Yeah.
Which I think is a good word. If there's somebody listening to this who is in a season in their life where they feel like they want to lay in bed all the time and don't have any motivation to do anything else, that's a symptom yeah. of depression. So they should definitely talk to somebody about
yeah.
that.
Yeah. And I think a lot of us through this pandemic, I think people are experiencing depression for the very first time.
I totally agree. And if you've, you know, if you've never experienced it before, it can be very, it is very bewildering. Mm-hmm. And, this gets back to Desmond Tutu's point in the quote that you raised. You can get into this shame and guilt thing where you feel like, what's going on with me? How can I not mm-hmm. just pull myself out of it?
Yeah, for sure. Okay. Okay. So this book talks a lot about the power we have in ourselves to choose joy, but how do we expand upon that, knowing we need to rely on God as well?
Yeah. So I think, to me, the most, I love books that are both accessible theologically and give me a so what, like a specific thing to do.
Yeah.
And I think the point of the practices in the back of the book is to make that connection. That like I can't just decide to be joyful today. That sense of joy comes from my connection to God, and that my connection to God has to be cultivated. And so the encouragement to me, and I think we'll probably get to this question because we do most weeks, like the point is cultivate that relationship with God as your connection to the joy that we're offered in Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So how can we realistically not grow to be angry, hateful, or mean-spirited people? Does the book give any insight on that? Which may be jumping ahead to the other chapters, but I guess with dealing with suffering, how do we not turn to be angry and hateful and all that?
So, yeah, I think we'll probably have to keep coming back to this question.
Yeah.
Because the book then after, so once it talks about the nature of joy, kind of the theological foundation of joy, and then the obstacles to joy, then the rest of the book is the pillars of joy. Mm-hmm. And so they lift up these, I would express them as theological concepts, that we'll talk, like next week, we'll talk about acceptance, for example, and a couple weeks from now, we'll talk about gratitude, that are the foundation for that different way of responding to the difficulty of the world.
Okay. So stay tuned, folks.
Stay tuned. Yeah, that's a tease.
Okay. Okay. So this is kind of, I did not know Nelson Mandela was a Methodist.
Yeah, yeah.
I did not know that.
Yeah.
I Googled to like fact check you.
Yeah.
So I was like, oh, I'll see.
And did it check out?
It did. It
okay,
did.
Good.
So what do you think about the Methodist Church probably drew someone like him in?
So I'm currently listening to his autobiography on Audible. It's very long.
Okay.
side note, it's called Long Walk to Freedom, and I'm... it's like 26 hours long.
Okay.
I am through like 9 hours and I'm just getting to the super interesting parts.
Okay.
So if anybody's going to check out this autobiography, apologies to anybody who's read it and loved it, but you got to fight through kind of a lot of,
so don't go on a long road trip at night listening to the first 9 hours.
No, it's really, I mean, it's interesting, I guess, but, it talks about how he found the Methodist Church in the beginning, which
okay.
is circumstance.
Okay.
His kind of adopted parents were Methodists. And the Methodist Church, I guess, wasn't just circumstance. In his particular case, it was that the people who raised him were Methodists. We could say, though, the Holy Spirit led
sure.
John Wesley, the Wesleyan movement, to take very seriously the concept of making disciples for the transformation of the world. The Methodist Church has always had a very strong presence in Africa. And the Anglican Church, because of the connection of South Africa to the English. That's a complicated history that we don't have time to get into. But there is so much overlap between Anglican theology and Methodist theology for obvious reasons. John Wesley was an Anglican priest. But that very, like, it's a very practical religion. Mm-hmm. You know, we believe that our faith should be lived in action, and that's always been the way it is. That's all, like, it's deep in our DNA. And I think that where Mandela ends up at the end of his life, where he becomes a Nobel Peace Prize laureate, and he and Tutu lead reconciliation that you have to see the hand of God in the way mm-hmm. South Africa came out of the apartheid system.
Yeah.
Because that very, I mean, by all human explanations, should have descended into a civil war. I mean, if people who are listening to this aren't familiar with the story of South Africa's transformation in the 20th century, it's miraculous. There's a great book called Cry the Beloved Country by a guy named Alan Payton, a white South African who wrote during that era, a book about life in South Africa, which is excellent. I would recommend that. And anything about the story of Mandela, I think, is pretty compelling. But he, he was not always a candidate for the Peace Prize. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, the way that kind of Methodist principles and just basic Christian principles showed up in the way that South Africa came out of that system is really a testament to the power of faith.
Mm-hmm. And what's the name of that book one more time?
Long Walk. Long Walk to Freedom.
Long
and it's a
freedom.
Long walk for, okay. the first 9 hours of listening. Okay.
I'm just trying to figure out when you listen to all these things.
So always in the car. I hardly, if it's either the Hamilton soundtrack.
Right.
Or if I'm riding with my oldest, it's a podcast. We're listening to The Book of Basketball by Bill Simmons, which is, okay. you know, not particularly edifying, but it's funny. And then, like, if I'm working around the house, if I'm doing yard work or whatever, yeah. I listen to it.
Okay.
I started listening to Long Walk to Freedom when we were delivering third grade Bibles.
Okay.
And Meredith and I drove like 200 miles delivering all those Bibles, so I had lots of time to work through the early chapters. I'm on chapter 59 right now.
Oh, Lord. Okay. So, again, there was so much in this book, but was there anything on the cutting room floor that you really wanted to have come?
So, the one thing that I left out from the Obstacles to Joy was mm-hmm. envy.
Okay.
Because I think, not because it was controversial in any way, but just because, you know, in this season of our lives, that didn't feel particularly relevant. So, you know, if I think it's a good chapter mm-hmm. and I think there's some good practices to get out of that, but, that was on the cutting room floor.
Gotcha. Okay. So what do you want the congregation to walk away from this message?
You know, I've gotten a lot of good feedback from people. I wrote my weekly column, I guess last week was about joy, and it's a good subject. And what's interesting to me is, like, based on the first week of sermons and that column, I had a lot of people responding, affirming, like with affirmation, about the fact that joy is a choice,
mm-hmm.
which I think is interesting.
Yeah.
Because I don't know that I necessarily expressed it that way, but I do think that's a takeaway that we can choose, like the theological pursuits in our lives, the spiritual practices in our lives can cultivate in us an approach to life that is more joyful. It's more contented. It's more it's a more serene and peaceful way to live. And I think if for people who don't have that in their lives right now, I think to me, one of the great lessons of the Book of Joy and the Bible, which is another, it's a double entendre, also a Book of Joy, is that there's an alternative. there's a happier way to live. There's a more joyful way to live. And that is through our relationship with God in Christ. And if people are lacking that, there is a solution to that.
Yeah. So. Okay, this is one question I didn't write down, but besides God, what's bringing you joy right now, Chris?
That's a great question. So last weekend, my Fighting Irish played again. I have two sons, as most people listening to this know, Max and Sam, and it is a ritual in our household. When we were in smaller towns, the ritual was Friday Night Lights. Mm-hmm. You go see the high school of that town. And then Saturday is watching the Irish play. And then Sunday, usually, unless like last weekend, the Cowboys played late. So mm-hmm. they only watched the first, kind of half with me, I guess.
Ooh, but, like, a rough half.
It was, not great. Okay. Not great. But like that, it felt, even though the stands were in the case of the Fighting Irish, it was like, I don't know, a third full or something like that. Kids in masks, and they were sitting mm-hmm. with their roommates, and they had like a professor who did the seating chart, and it went,
oh, wow.
Yeah, it was, but the band was there, so it was kind of a first step towards normalcy.
Yeah.
The fact that we've had some worship services on campus, mm-hmm. and you know, lots of people, the vast majority of people are still worshiping online, which is totally okay, but it's nice to have that kind of return to quasi normalcy. Mm-hmm. So it feels like maybe we're making a little bit of a turn. Who knows what's going to happen when cold and flu season comes, yeah. you know, is upon us. But that it was a great weekend.
Good.
And so, yeah, thanks for asking. How about you?
So this week I kicked off two classes that I'm teaching.
Yeah.
And they're kind of bananas doing the hybrid model. Like, I'll just say it. But like last night I did teach the Book of Joy, and I have to say, going into it, I was like so tired, but man, I was so energized afterwards. Like, yeah. It took me forever to fall asleep because I'm an extrovert. Yeah. Ticket. But it's just, I love just being with people and talking. Like, that brings a lot of joy because they challenge me and say things, insightful things. And I feel like I grow just as much listening to them as they, maybe they don't learn anything from me. Who knows?
But, I'm sure they do. I'm sure they do.
But so that's been really joyful, just getting in front of people and seeing them.
But it's weird because half of them are online, and when they're in the room, they're, you know, 6 feet apart and wearing masks. But gosh, it's at least a sign of hope.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, for sure. Okay. So Chris, we're wrapping up, but we'll of course be back next Tuesday with a new episode, and I'm excited to see part 3 of Book of Joy.
Yeah, me too. I love these weekly conversations. Appreciate everybody listening. God bless y'all, and thanks for joining us for Off Script.